Well, good morning, Venture. I do want to encourage you this coming Tuesday night, our time of worship and prayer, those evenings are very significant. It is great to come together, have some extended time of worship, but especially extended time of prayer. And as we've talked about in this series about revival and awakening and all, God moves when his people praise him and when they pray to him. And we will do both this coming Tuesday night. So please come and join us. We'll be in this room. We're going to have our middle school, high school students. They will be joining us as well. We're excited about that. We need them as they help lead the way in it. And I would encourage you, because for some, maybe you've never been to an evening of prayer, and it can feel intimidating in it, and you go, am I going to be put on the spot with it? We'll be gathered here together. I'll be leading through the prayer segments. I promise you, if you've never been a part of one, it's a great way for you to join in collective prayer, especially for your first time. And so we would love to have you. We are in a time where we need a lot of prayer with all that is going on in the world, all that's going on in our country. And heard from so many different people in it and so many emotions around it, not just on a national scale, on a personal scale. It just feels the last few weeks, so many people are facing really difficult circumstances. And so we need to pray. It's the best thing that we could do. In fact, I just want to take a moment and pray today before we jump into the message. And just in light of all that's going on, will you pray with me? Father, we come before you today, and we do as your people. We come in prayer because we desperately need you. We just recognize we need your peace. We need your strength. We need your truth. Lord, I pray in our country today. I pray with the Charlie Kirk Memorial Service that will take place today. I pray for safety, first of all. I just pray there'd be no incidents. We want no one hurt. Violence is never the answer. And so we just pray for safety across our country. Lord, I pray as I know the gospel will be shared today. There's so many people paying attention to this. And so I pray the good news would go out. I pray that people who have never known you, their eyes would be open. Lord, we do pray for Charlie's family. We thank you for his wife, Erica, and her testimony that while they're grieving, they grieve with hope because they know he is with you. Lord, I pray over your church. I pray over all the hurt and different things that these events can surface. And we know that there is an evil one, and he loves to take what is tragic and make it worse. And so we just pray protection against that. I pray for unity around you. I pray that your church would be a people who speak both truth and love, and that you would show us how to do this well. Lord, we've seen you do this throughout Scripture. We've seen you in history. What Satan means for evil, you're able to bring redemption and good. And that's our prayer. We pray that people who have been far from you would come to you and know you. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you modeled this, not just by telling us about it, but by living it. And even as we open your word today, Lord, I pray we would just learn directly from you. How did you do this? And that we would do it well in light of that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you've got your Bible, I would ask that you would take it and turn it to Mark chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'd encourage you, if you've got a Bible at home, bring one. This whole series, we're going to be in Mark. If you can pull up your device, you can pull up the app. If you want to do the app on the phone, you can do that. The sermon notes are on it. Or if you don't have one with you, you can use the blue Bible in front of you. I think it's around page 994, 995 in that. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you're always welcome to take one of the blue Bibles home. If you want that to mark in, it's the translation we use with it. So feel free to take that. We replace them. That's what they're there for. We don't hold on to them as museum pieces. They're there to be used. And so make sure if you need one, want one, please take it with you. Mark chapter 2. I told you last week, Mark moves fast. In fact, his favorite word throughout the book, you're going to see the word immediately over and over. Because he just gets excited about what Jesus is doing. He wants to tell you, man, this happened, this happened, this happened. And as we looked last week, Jesus is establishing who he is in his public ministry. And it's interesting. Somebody asked me, they said, why did he tell people not to tell others about him? Why didn't he make a declaration? Why was he always trying to tamp it down with it? And part of it is he knew the expectations of the people. The people wanted a Messiah who would come and overthrow Rome. In their mind, the greatest thing he could do is reestablish the nation. We've got to get the nation reestablished. And so they've got this projection in their mind. We need a political Messiah. We need a even military Messiah, somebody who can reestablish the world the way as we see it. And Jesus had a greater mission than that. Jesus didn't just come to reestablish a country. He came to save the world. And so part of what he's doing before the momentum gets so big, he wants to make sure they actually understand who he is, not just as a leader, but actually God himself. And you're going to see in the book of Mark, he doesn't even use the word Messiah with himself until about chapter 8. And part of this is by design of the ministry that he came to do. As he's doing it, he's changing their expectations around it. We're going to see in the passage today, he's also pushing through barriers that we often create. And sometimes they're spiritual barriers, sometimes it's physical barriers, sometimes it's social barriers. That the good news is the gospel always pushes through. And if anybody shows us this, it's Jesus. Read with me, starting in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported he was at home. Now, he's probably at Peter's mother-in-law. Remember the house that he healed her and he did ministry out of it? And so he's probably at Peter's mother-in-law's house. It's a big enough house to have a base. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And so it's packed out, like literally wall-to-wall people, standing room only. Everybody's in there, crammed. The door, the line of people that are trying to get into the house, is just packed out. Verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. We don't know the names of these guys, but they show up at the house. We got four guys. They've got their friend who's laying on a bed, and they're carrying him. And they're determined, we got to get him in. He's got to see Jesus. The problem is there's a line out the door of the house, much less trying to get a guy on a bed into the house. Here's what I love about these guys. They don't let it deter them. They start getting creative with it. Now, the homes in that day, many of the roofs of the homes in that day were flat. In fact, it was another room to the house. And in the heat of the day, or after the heat had dissipated, they would go up in the evening and often have, kind of like an outdoor patio on top of the house. So it's a flat roof. And larger houses would actually have an outdoor staircase that led up to the roof. That's probably the case in this house. They start looking around. They go, hey, let's go upstairs. They go up to the roof and then look at what they do. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. These guys, they're so excited about it. They look around and they go, okay, we got to get him in. He's got to see Jesus. They go up to the roof, and if you've grew up in church, this is one of those great Sunday school stories. Oh yeah, lowered through the roof. Just stop for a second. You need to realize the roof of the house, they had beams. They would build a house. It would have beams that would go across. On top of the beams, they'd usually use sticks or smaller pieces of wood and thatch. On top of that, they would use mud, sometimes up to a foot, 2 feet. And it would be compacted down because it would dry out and become really hard. And then if it was a wealthy enough home, on top of that, they would tile it. This isn't a simple little exercise. These guys get up on the roof, and at some point they look at it and they go, we got to get him in no matter what. And they start digging through the roof of this home. From what we can tell in the text, it's not their house, by the way. They start digging and moving and clawing and mud that has become like concrete, they're tearing it up. At some point in the house, stuff starts dropping down on you. You start looking up and suddenly this shaft of light comes in. You're like, what in the world is going on? And as you look at it, Jesus seeing their faith, this response of faith. Here's the first thing I love about this. When you're truly convinced that Jesus can change lives, you do whatever it takes to bring others to him. When you really believe, remember he said he saw their faith. He saw, man, these guys actually believe. These guys actually believe I can make a difference. These guys believe so much, they're not gonna let a crowd get in their way. They're not gonna let a roof get in their way. They don't know what they're doing other than we just got to get him close to Jesus. And it's one of the things I love in the church. I love when Jesus has changed somebody's life, especially if they've come out of just brokenness, they've come out of it. They are usually the people who are the best evangelists. They are the best to share. Because when you remember what Jesus has done for you, you know what he can do, man, you want other people to experience it too. When you really believe it. And he looks at him and he says, he saw their faith. And I would just say this for the guy too. It took a lot of faith and humility on his part to let somebody carry you all the way to the middle of the crowd. And then when they're upstairs and they start tearing in, I mean, everything in me would be like, oh, guys, don't do that. No, no, don't destroy the roof. I'm not for me. Oh, no, you know, you kind of make it like, oh, I'm not worth it or that. But actually, it'd kind of be, I'd be embarrassed. I'd be embarrassed that you're going to let me down in front of everybody. But you know, when you get desperate enough and you believe enough, you humble yourself. And you say, help me, guys. Do whatever it takes. Isn't it interesting? The first thing Jesus says to him is, his son, it's a term of affection, by the way. He says, your sins are forgiven. In light of your faith, your sins are forgiven. Now, part of this could be, it was often in that culture they thought you had an affliction. It was always directly related to a sin. His case, maybe there was something in his life that had led to this. We don't know. I think more than anything, as Jesus is looking at him, as much as he wants to heal him, there's still a greater problem than even being paralyzed. And so as you look at it, we often come seeking relief from our circumstance, but Jesus first offers redemption from our sins. And many people, they often come to church, and I hope if you've come to church, we often come because we have real needs. We have felt needs. Sometimes we come and we reach out because I need help with my marriage, and Jesus, I need you to heal it. Or I'm seeking physical healing, and we pray for healing. We pray for it as a church. I'm seeking help in different areas. And in all those ways, we want to be the kind of church. We want to be the people. We want to be tangible hands and feet of Jesus. But hear me, all of those needs, we could meet every one of them if you don't meet the core need of what's going on in a life. For every single one of us. And I love that Jesus never loses that perspective. He never loses the sense of, I want to help everyone, but I know the core thing that he needs today. And he needs forgiveness. He needs forgiveness of sin, and he knows that he's the one that can actually provide it. Now, the crowd around him doesn't know that. In fact, read with me in the text. After he said those words, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their heart. That verse is very telling, by the way. Remember how he described the house earlier? It's so packed out. People are trying to get in the door. There's no room for anyone, but this group of religious officials, they go and they kind of camp out, sitting in the room, taking up space just so they can stare at Jesus and question everything he does. And so they're sitting there and they hear this line, wait a second, did he just say he forgave his sins? And they're questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God's the only one that has the ability to forgive sins. By the way, they're absolutely right on that point. God is the only one that can do that. And immediately, Mark loves that word, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus question within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? or to say, rise up, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, he looks at him, he goes, you guys are onto something here. I mean, yeah, God is the only one that can forgive sins. But which one is harder to do here? Is it harder to forgive the sins, or is it harder to heal the man? And then to really make his point, look how he finishes with it. But that you may know that the Son of Man, that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Here's what Jesus is doing in this moment. He proves that he not only has the power, he has the power and the authority to do what only God can do. I mean, he totally sets them up in such a great way, because he goes, okay, only God has the ability to forgive sins. By the way, only God has the ability to make a paralytic man walk. What if I do both? What are you going to do with that? And in this one moment, he wants to show them, because the key thing, he realizes he's the only one who has the authority to look at somebody and say, your sins are forgiven. The reason he has that authority is he knows there's a greater miracle that he's going to do one day. There's a greater miracle that one day he is going to die on a cross, and he will take the sins of that paralytic man on himself. And in dying on the cross and rising from the grave, he knows what he is here to do. And because he's the one that is can and willing to do that, he is the one who is able to forgive. And he wants to make sure everyone that's there that is so excited about his power and the miracles and all that came out of it, is don't lose sight of why I'm doing them and what matters most. I came on a mission of redemption. I came that people, every single one of us, who needs spiritual healing that can only come from Jesus, that he's the only one who can provide it. Guys, in each of these stories, what Jesus is doing, he's establishing his authority, but he's also busting through their preconceptions. He's also busting through these kind of barriers of belief they have, these barriers that they set up, especially the religious beliefs they had that this isn't how God's supposed to work. And Jesus said, let me show you God in action and why I came. You look at the next section, he moves to not just these physical barriers, but the social barriers. Read with me, starting in verse 13. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now, Levi, this is his Hebrew name. Matthew is also, we know him as Matthew. And he probably changed names like Peter did. Peter was known as Simon, but when he followed Jesus and he was a leader in the church, he was known as Peter. Matthew the same way. It's almost a symbol of he left behind his old life. But when Jesus walks up to him here, it's in Capernaum. Capernaum is on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's right on the edge of King Herod's territory. So it's a major taxing station. In fact, there's a road that went from the Roman Empire all the way down to Egypt. So a lot of the people with commerce would have to take this road, and they would have to stop at this toll station, this tax station, where guys like Levi had set up shop. And they would be there, and they'd have some Roman soldiers to help them. But here you are, you're traveling down the road, and you had to pay a toll or a tax. If you were a man, you paid a, and as a woman, you paid, a certain age you paid. If you had any commerce, you had anything in your bag, they would then look at it, and kind of look through the bag, and add up how much tax on top of your commerce with it. Now, anybody here love taxes? You love taxes, anybody? I mean, there's a necessary part. We pay them for what they bring. Would you like it, though, if your tax person was able on the spot, based on his own whims, to decide how much you were paying? Would you love it if you went across a toll, you went across Golden Gate Bridge, and every car that's going, you know, oh, $5, $5, $5, it comes to you, and they look at you and go, $10. We lose our mind. What? That's not what. That's how it was back then. Each of these guys were like private franchises. They were hired out by the government. And so basically they would have the power of Rome, and he'd also have the power of Herod. And everybody that came, he would do the certain tax with it, but he was his own private business as well. So he could put his own cut as much as he thought he was could get away with. And so they would just kind of change amounts and add to it. And by the way, if you couldn't pay the tax, he would gladly loan you at an exorbitant rate what you have to pay right now. And so some people stayed in debt to him for the rest of their life just because of taxes. People hated tax collectors. They were considered the scum of Israel because you've sold out your heritage. You're working for the enemy. How could you be aligned with them? How could you help them? How could you be this dishonest? So much so, the tax collectors, they weren't allowed to go into the temple. They were considered unclean because of their lives. They weren't allowed to testify in court because their testimony was considered dishonest no matter what. That's how people looked at them. And so when you're coming down the road, and on top of that, you got to remember, he's got to go through everybody's bag. Can you imagine the line that's waiting there? You're waiting in line, and it's taking your time. Before you ever get up to him, the disgust that you've built up for this person. So everybody that comes along, they're looking at him, and they go, you make me sick. And Jesus looks at him. And he goes, oh, I think I can do something with you. And he walks up to him and says, hey, follow me. Here's what I love about Jesus in this. He didn't just tolerate Matthew, he pursued him. He didn't just look at him and say, okay, I guess we'll let some, you know, if some tax collectors kind of want to be a part, they can be on the fringe, they can come, we'll see. We'll see what he's like. We'll see if he's actually changed. We'll see all that. He didn't do any of that. He walks up to him and goes, hey, you follow me. You become one of my 12. You become one of the leaders. You become one of the ones that I will depend on. You become one of the ones that will take this church and take it around the world. You're just what I'm looking for. And a guy that nobody else even wanted to look at. Jesus has this ability to see the call. I love that about him. I love what he is able to do in it. Because I think there's so many people in the world, and maybe people in our lives, and maybe people you know, or maybe you, that you kind of look at yourself and you go, I'm the last thing Jesus is looking for. You're too far gone. They believe that. They do that. I'm reminded of the story back at the turn of the 16th century in Florence, Italy. There was a huge piece of marble that was delivered because Donatello was going to do a statue. He was going to sculpt a statue of an Old Testament prophet. And when they delivered it, Donatello took one look at the piece, the stone, and he said, it's too flawed. There's too many imperfections. I can't work with that. And that massive stone just sat in the cathedral courtyard for years. Until one day a young artist came walking by and he looked at it and he said, I can work with that. He took it in private for 2 years. 2 years he sculpted. Until that January day in 1504, when everyone assembled and the artist of the day, Botticelli came, Leonardo da Vinci came, the other artists came. They wanted to see, what did this young artist do with it? And when the veil was dropped and Michelangelo's David was unveiled, which is considered one of the greatest pieces of art in all of human history. This piece that others had looked at and said, too flawed, too many imperfections. In the hands of the master, becomes a masterpiece. I tell you, it's a great story. but it pales in comparison what Jesus was able to do with Levi in becoming Matthew, in becoming a follower of Jesus, becoming one who was a leader in the church, becoming one who wrote one of the greatest gospels, the story of Jesus, became a missionary in the church. I mean, the transformation, because when Jesus looks at people, he's not looking at the brokenness that everybody else says can't be changed. He looks at it and says, oh no, I came for broken people. I came for the ones that everybody else wrote off. And notice when he looked at him, all he said to him was, follow me. I think it's important that we recognize the call of Jesus is not change your life and then follow me. It's actually follow me and I'll change you. He didn't look at him and go, okay, man, you are messed up, man. So here's what I need you to do. If you'll do this, let me show you, you better stop doing that. And he doesn't give him this list of requirements. He just looks at him and says, look, I got something really radical. Just follow me. Because you can't change you. You is what got you here. You need me. So follow me. Now, let me not underestimate at all how radical the decision was for Matthew, though. The moment he got up and followed, by the way, he left his business behind, and it was a lucrative business. He left all that he had built behind. He left all of his powerful relationship with Rome. He left all of that. In that moment, he got up and says, as great as all that has been, oh man, I desperately need you. And he followed him. And as he did that, and he followed him, I love that Matthew gets so excited about what Jesus is doing. He has a party. He says, man, you need to meet all the other people that have been written off. You need to meet all the guys. And he starts calling all his friends and he says, hey, you got to come over to my house. You got to meet Jesus. And all these people, all these tax collectors and that, who'd never had the opportunity, they suddenly gathered together. Read with me when he had the party, verse 15. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when he saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he hang out with people like that? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. If you're well, you don't need to go to the doctor. But those who are sick do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He looks at him and goes, guys, I didn't come as a judge. I came as a doctor. I didn't come, if you're well, if you're righteous, great, you don't need me. I came for sinners. That's my passion, that's my heart. Here's what you see in this. Jesus came for those who are sinners. The prerequisite for grace is to know that you actually need it. All these guys who came, well, we're actually righteous. Well, we live pretty good lives with it. Jesus said, great, knock yourself out. I came for people who know they need it. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. The rest of the New Testament actually unfolds. There are no righteous people. No, not one. We're all sinners. We're all the people Jesus came for, but you have to admit it. You have to know you need it. The prerequisite of receiving his grace is to realize I need his grace. Like the man humble enough that he goes, hey, if you lower me through a roof, great, I need him. Like a Levi who recognizes, and all of his friends are at the dinner, we need him. And Jesus' willingness to go and to be with them and to be in that setting. Let me say one side note real quick, because this verse gets used sometimes. I'll talk to people and they want to go out partying with their friends. Yeah, I go out partying because Jesus hung out with sinners, you know, and I'm going to go party too. He didn't go out to party. He went out with purpose. So don't use this as your cover to go wherever you want to go and hang out wherever I want to hang out and do whatever I want to do. It was always purposeful when he went there. But he didn't so insulate his life that he looked at people and go, oh, I can't share with them. I can't talk to them. And as we look at this, I would just invite you today that maybe you're at a place that you go, man, I've been so far gone. Or maybe there's somebody in your life you think they're too far gone. And Jesus can bust through any boundary, any lifestyle, anything out there. I was reading the testimony in Christianity Today of Carissa Spencer. Really powerful testimony. Even though she grew up in the church, when she hit COVID, she kind of just walked away from all of it. She described she started to pursue her best life. She said, in 2020, I typed two lethal words, blank God. And if you can think of the worst word you would actually put in the blank, that's the word. She said, I typed those words. With that, I resigned from Christianity. As the world fell apart due to the pandemic, my faith crumbled too. I stripped my vocabulary of the term God. I was soaked in the oppression of my past, and anger consumed me. She began questioning every Christian teaching, especially around sexuality and biblical contradictions. Years of suppressing her desires, she said, left her felt robbed. I was robbed and burdened by Christianity and faith. And I was torn between God and myself. And I just chose, I'm going to chase what myself wants. She embarked on what she called her world tour, exploring queer love, polyamory, sex, drugs, even other religions. She said, I said yes to everything I'd once denied myself, and I believed I found freedom. And initially, it was exhilarating. There's a rush that comes with rebellion and a thrill of doing things once fear. But the more she was in it, suddenly those same gnawing anxieties and emptiness, they started creeping back in. She kept trying to push them back with chasing new things until she found herself, as she describes it, floating in a vast emptiness, lost and scared. Life had lost its meaning. And when the rebellion no longer satisfied was no longer thrilling, she said, I was left with no God, no faith, no love, no peace. And it's not surprising that in that space, suicidal thoughts became ever present. She didn't know where to turn. Finally, at her lowest point, she just cried out. She didn't even realize who she was crying out to until after she said it. She just cried out, help me. She realized she was saying it to the God that she'd been so angry at. It was right then a friend called her. A Christian friend said, Chris, are you okay? She said, I'm not. This isn't working, but I don't know what to do. And her friend just started hanging out with her socially, just being in her life. Until one day, Carissa's sister gently pulled her aside, and she said these words, Carissa, do you want to surrender to Jesus? You're tired of running. She writes, it was the invitation I'd been waiting for without even knowing it. I said yes. And in that moment, I had to surrender my pride and my confusion and my rebellion and my emptiness. My life changed in an instant. She said, I find myself now talking to God about everything. I'm talking to him all the time. And I found peace. She closes with, God refused to let me die in disbelief. Because of this grace, I now understand that the only way to find true life is to lose it in him first. Guys, I just would hope today, I would pray today. Maybe there's somebody in your life that's like a Carissa, and in your mind you go, oh, they would never return. Don't give up on them. Jesus has it. Or maybe it's you today. Maybe you look at it. And you go, Tim, if you knew everything about me, I don't, but he does. And you know what he says to you today? Same words that he has said all across eternity. He looks at you and he just says, hey, follow me. Come do life with me. It's a radical call. It's a stepping away of life that maybe you've held on to. And it's a humbling call because you have to admit to yourself that you have to release your pride. But I'd call you to make it. I'd call all of us today, as we finish out, just a few things. One, don't let obstacles keep you from bringing people to Jesus. And that includes you. Whatever you've put in your mind, whatever you've put in place, don't let obstacles, don't let somebody you've written off, don't let their pushback in it, don't let that man, you know, they see the world differently. You don't know what Jesus can do. Don't let obstacles be put in your way. And I'd encourage you, just do like Matthew. If you did nothing more, then just have them at your house for dinner. That's a great starting place. Socially connect. Have a party. I don't know. What if we had a big, massive party for 2 days? We called it Fall Festival and we invited a bunch of people to come. By the way, that's why we do it. That's the only reason we do it. We just want to give a context. But hear me, guys. We can put it on, but you have to reach your friends. You have to love them enough that you'd actually invite them and bring them. And I know I talk to some people, I got to go online and I have to get tickets and I have to do all that. And there's part of me, I'm sitting there going, man, just a few minutes ago, we're celebrating guys who would rip a roof open. And we can't download tickets because that's too much work. Who do you know? And I get it. You may be here and you go, Tim, the last thing my friends want to do is go to a fall festival. Great. Would you pick either that Friday or Saturday night and just have them over for dinner at your house? There's a lot of ways of doing this. The key is, do we care enough to do it? Because we want people to experience him too. Second thing I would say is, don't let secondary needs keep you from your primary need. And maybe you're here because you have real felt needs. You need Jesus to heal a marriage. You need Jesus to heal your life. You need help financially. You need things. And we are praying that he would do all those things. But don't do this. I see some people, they kind of put it before God. Until you do that, I can't deal with my spiritual needs. You need to flip that around. Jesus always puts the spiritual first. Deal with the spiritual parts of your life. And then experience his strength in the other parts. But don't let that block you. Final thing I would just say, don't let pride keep you from following him. It's humbling to follow him. It is. Because when you follow him, you're recognizing he's in charge, I'm not. When you follow him, you're recognizing I created some messes. And he's the only one who can actually do anything about it. I love the story Mike Silva tells. He and his family were in Nigeria. They were in a hotel. And he heard this knock on the door, and this kind of formal gentleman appeared, and he said, I am here to clean your room. And Mike panicked, because he looks at this formal gentleman, and he turns around and looks at the room, and he said, it was a disaster. Like every bag, the clothes were all scattered, there was curling irons, all the towels were wet and on the floor, the beds were just a disaster. And he's looking at it, and I mean, his first thought is, I am too embarrassed to let this guy come into the room. And he said, no, you can't come in. He said, I'll never forget the words. The gentleman looked at him with this just that formal style, and he said, no problem, sir. For this reason I have come, to put your things in order. Of course it's a mess. That's why I'm here. The question is, are you going to be so embarrassed about your mess that you won't let me in to do what I came for? And some of you here today, if you're honest about your life right now, it's a mess. And you're so embarrassed about it. And everything in you says, I've got to hide it. And Jesus knocks at the door of your life. And he says, of course it's a mess. By the way, I can see it. But that's why I came. And your mess is not the reason I'm going to reject you. It's the reason I will come into your life and do what only he can do. I just call you today, open the door. Invite him in. Let him do what only he can do. And if you've experienced that, please, please don't underestimate what he can do in the lives of the people you love and you know, because he came for them too. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you that what you did with Levi, you're doing with us. If we're honest before you, Lord, there's so many things in our life, even still, that we look at and we're ashamed of, or we've made messes, or we've made things that we don't want anyone to know. Jesus, I just thank you that you're the Savior that instead of pulling back because of that, you move in. And you have the power to make a difference. Lord, I pray if there's someone in the room right now, they've never opened the door of their life to you. I pray, would you give them both the courage and the humility to open up, to hear your words saying to them right now, follow me. I pray they'd make that commitment like Levi, that they will follow you the rest of their lives. Lord, I pray as a church that we would not just celebrate these stories of what you did in old, but we would believe you're doing it now. That we would pray, that we would share, that we would love those around us. That we would give them the opportunity to experience Christ, what you've done for us. We love you and we praise you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.